Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. We take your calls, your questions, your comments on the Bible. Matter of fact, I think that's the only thing that makes the program interesting. So I encourage you to call. You get first priority over what I'm talking about. Don't want to bore you guys to death, so give us a call. The lines are wide open, but we do have one call. We'll take that right now. Jim from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Two quick questions. I got two questions. First, in the Bible, Lydia was a seller of purple. And then also, Priscilla helped build tents. So the question I have is it right for a Christian woman that's married to work outside the home?
Okay. So a wife and a mother, here's what applies to her. Titus 2:5, they're told, wives and mothers, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, the word of God be not blasphemed. So a wife / mother is to be a keeper at home, a worker at home. We would call it a homemaker, a housewife. Lydia, we don't even know that she was married.
I know that.
I don't remember where it says anywhere where Priscilla helped make the tents, but if she did, they were working from home, she would help her husband at home. I don't remember her it saying that about her, but I could be wrong. But Lydia, we don't even know that she was married. So Titus 2:5, a wife / mother should be a keeper at home, not take a full-time job outside the home. Titus 2:5. What's your other question, Jim?
Okay, really quick, though. So if it's unmarried Christian woman, is it okay for her to work outside the home?
Yeah, this is in Titus 2:5. Yes, yeah. This one says,
okay.
Titus 2:4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love okay. their husbands, to love their children. We're only talking about, it looks like to me, we're talking about wives, women who have husbands and children.
Okay, real quick, another question. I know that when the church assembles together on the first day of the week, women are to keep silence. They're not to teach men. So this is a little different question. If a woman, if some college has nothing to do with the Bible, is a teacher, is that all right for a man to be in that class?
Titus, 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12, which is not talking about just the assembly, as 1 Corinthians 14, which you quoted, is talking about the church assembly. In other words, this passage doesn't say in the church, like 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12 says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not or allow not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And no, she can't do that.
Is that just talking about spiritual things, though?
No, it's not necessarily just talking about spiritual things. I mean, right before that, in verse 9 and 10, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearl, costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works.
Is that just talking about Christian women?
No, it just says women. And the point I was going to make on verses 9 and 10 was that in verses 9 and 10, it's telling her to dress modestly. That doesn't just apply at church or in Bible classes. Neither does 11 and 12. The context is not church like 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Woman's not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says the head of the woman is the man. Not just the husband, but it says the head of the woman is the man. We have to keep that in mind in all walks of life. Thank you for your call, Jim.
Okay.
Have a good evening. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. The number to call is 877-655-6755. We've been talking about if statements in the New Testament. Ooh, that if word is a really big word, even though it's only two letters. Here's one, Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. It says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. He's talking to Christians here. If you sin willfully, there's not going to be another sacrifice. We know that he's including Christians here because in verse 29, he talks about these people were counting the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing. So they had been sanctified by the blood. Now they're counting it an unholy thing. They're trotting underfoot the Son of God. They had become Christians. They had been forgiven. Now they're disrespecting Jesus. In our vernacular, we'd say they're spitting in his face. Shows, I had a debate last weekend on, I guess it would have been on Thursday night, a once saved, always saved. This is one of the passages I used in the debate. It's very clear. Here's some people that were sanctified, forgiven, but they can disrespect Jesus. And where's their destination going to be? Well, verse 27 says judgment and fiery indignation. Where are you going to get fiery indignation from God? What's going to be in the bad place? H-E-L-L. So these people clearly were had been sanctified by their sin, from their sins. They've been forgiven. Now they're going to be lost because they're disrespecting Jesus. They're trotting underfoot the Son of God. They're counting the blood of the covenant, the blood they were sanctified by an unholy thing. Got another debate coming up this Friday night, Birmingham, Alabama area, on the limited atonement. The Calvinists believe that Jesus didn't die for everybody. They only died for the saved for a certain amount, the ones that he chose before the foundation of the world, that they're going to be saved. He chose them by name. So he chose that he's going to save Bill by name, that he's going to be saved, but not Pat. Then why should Jesus die for Pat? Because Pat can't be saved anyway. So they say he didn't die for Pat. Jesus only died for the elect, the saved. And I'll be debating that because I believe I can prove easily from the Bible that Jesus died for every man. Hebrews 2:9 says he tasted death for every man. That's right. I believe it. That's exactly what he did. He tasted death for every man. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. How about Hebrews 12 verse 7 as another example of a if statement? If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If we endure chastening, God's dealing with us as sons. A father, you should expect that. An earthly father chastens his son to try to correct bad behavior. God's going to do the same. That's what that section of Hebrews 12 is all about. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If we'll ask God for tongue-tied tonight, I guess. If we'll ask God for wisdom, God will give it to us. Let's all pray for wisdom almost constantly. Let's try to include that in almost every prayer. Ask God for wisdom on how to help us understand his word. Ask God for wisdom and helping us how to deal with other people. Some people are hard to deal with. Give us wisdom, God. Give us wisdom to help us learn how to deal with people, to help us understand your word better. All kinds of things we can ask for wisdom in. How to raise our children correctly. We need to ask for it. If we do, James 1:5 says, God will give it to us. It's the if, though, meaning if we don't ask for it, God's not going to give it to us. The only way we're going to get it is through asking for God. And, of course, he gives us wisdom all the time through the word of God. That's divine wisdom. You can read a physics textbook, a college physics textbook, and you'll find out a lot about physics. But you won't get divine wisdom without reading the word of God, the Bible. How about James 2:9? It says, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. The context here in James 2 is some of the Christians in church services were showing partiality of the rich over the poor. He says, if you do that, you commit sin. It's a sin to be prejudiced against somebody because of like race or how much money they have, or even if they're male or female, that's a sin. We just went over some passages that show that women have different roles. A woman's not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. The wife and mother are supposed to be a worker at home, a keeper at home. Different roles for the man and woman, but they're equal in regard to being Christians. And if we show prejudice against the lady or the man, we're showing partiality. That's wrong. Race, money, gender, where somebody's born, none of that makes any difference to God, so it shouldn't make any difference to us. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. James 2:15-17. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. This is used as an illustration, 15 and 16. Used as an illustration to show that faith without works is dead, won't do any good. If here's a person that comes and looking for food and clothing, they're hungry, they're cold, and all you do is say to them, be ye warmed and filled. I hope you find what you're looking for, but you don't help them. That's not going to do them any good. Not going to do them any good. And he's saying, well, the same thing is true about faith. Faith without works doesn't do any good. It's dead. We ought to learn from this illustration, even though that's not the main point of the section, that the main point is that faith without works is dead. That's what he's trying to prove. That's what he's trying to illustrate. But we can learn from the illustration. We need to be willing to help those who are less fortunate than we are when they need help, when they need help. How about James 4, verse 15? It says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The context is, here's somebody that just says, I'm going to do this. And he's confident that he's going to get it done or be somewhere. He doesn't take into account that things may happen. That what we really should say is, if the Lord wills, then I'll do this or do that. It's in God's hands. We rely upon God. We ought to say that. We ought to say, if the Lord will, I'll be there, Lord willing. I'll teach that class, Lord willing. I'll help somebody, Lord willing. I'll go to the ball game, Lord willing. Whatever we're going to do, let God show our reliance upon God, because we don't know for sure we're going to be there, being able to help somebody or anything else, unless the Lord wills. How about James 5, 19 and 20? Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Here's another if statement. Here's a brother in Christ. If he errs from the truth, or as the New King James says, he wanders from the truth. You have a child that wanders from the house. That means they were at the house. They left the house. Here's a brother that wanders from the truth. He was in the truth. He wandered from the truth. He erred from the truth. The directive is for those of us left behind, the ones who are still faithful Christians. We're just supposed to try to convert him back. If we're able to convert him back, we save the soul from death. Now, what does that imply if we don't? That's the if statement. What if we don't convert him back? What if he refuses to be converted back? His soul's going to die. Not just physically, his soul's going to die. He's going to be lost. It says, and shall hide a multitude of sins, meaning if he's not converted back, his sins won't be covered. It's a brother in Christ. He wanders from the truth. He leaves the truth. He errs from the truth. If he refuses to be converted back, his soul will die. He'll be lost. Use that last Thursday night. Once saved, always saved is proven false by almost every page of the Bible. And this proves conclusively, once saved, always saved is false. A brother can err from the truth. And if he refuses to be converted back, his soul will die. He'll be lost. He was saved at one time, but he'll be lost now because he's not being faithful. Revelation 2:10, the last part of it says, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Implying that if we're not faithful unto death, we won't get the crown of life. Talking to Christians there, of course. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Here's 1 Peter 3:14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. There's that big little word if we suffer for righteousness' sake. If we suffer because we've done something wrong, a man's thrown in jail because he's caught burglarizing a house, he deserves what he gets. If we suffer, though, for righteousness' sake, because we're doing what's right, we don't deserve what we get, but we ought to be happy about it. Don't be afraid of their terror. Don't be troubled. Another passage similar to that, 1 Peter 4:14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. If we're reproached because we did something wrong, we deserve that. But if we're reproached for the name of Christ, be happy about it. You're being persecuted because you're a Christian. Christ was persecuted in the ultimate sense. He was put to death. we should be happy to suffer for Christ. How about 1 Peter 4, verse 16? Let's try to take this call first. Shelba from Alabama, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Well, my comment is, I agree with you that Jesus died for all of us, not just some of us. But sometimes I wonder why we even debate these Calvinists about what they think, because it's like a mind-blowing thing. God already knows that some people will not become, and he already knows who that is, who will not become Christians, and he knows who will. And so if you look at it from that perspective, maybe they're saying, well, I don't know what they're saying, but it's almost like, it's almost useless to debate them, because God, whether they believe God died for, I mean, Jesus died for everybody or not, doesn't change salvation. And it, you know, I guess I'm just thinking, well, why do we even try to make them see it our way?
Because we're trying to convert them to Christ. A person that believes in Calvinism is not believing and following the truth. And John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth shall make you free. He said in John 8:31, you are my friends indeed, disciples indeed, if you continue in my word. So the Calvinist is not continuing in Jesus' word. He's not following the truth. He's not going to be saved. We're trying to convert him to Christ just like anybody else. Don't tell me exactly where, I mean, your address or anything, but whereabouts you live in Alabama, Shelba?
Well, I guess my question would be, then, so you're thinking that the Calvinists aren't even true Christians just because they believe God, that one element of the doctrine, do you think that is a deal breaker for them to even be a Christian?
Yeah, they're not really, they're definitely not, I doubt many of them have ever become Christians. They're not faithful Christians.
But they still believe in the salvation that Christ came and died for our sins and was crucified, rose 3 days later, and you must believe on him to be saved, and you must, yeah, I mean, they believe all of that, so I don't know if I agree with you that they're not even Christ's followers.
So what, let's think about this verse, Shelba. You got a good question there. 2 John 9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So the doctrine of Christ simply means the teaching of Christ. Is a Calvinist abiding in the teaching of Christ, Shelba?
Well, I would say that they're abiding in the teaching of Christ. What you're talking about is a belief that Christ didn't come to save everyone, and I guess I don't see that as a doctrinal thing as far as being a Christian.
Well, so Hebrews 2:9 says,
I just believe they've got the wrong end of that stick.
Hebrews 2:9 says, Jesus tasted death for every man. They don't believe that, so they're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. This says, if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, you don't have God. I've already quoted to you John 8:32. You shall know the truth shall make you free. It's talking about being made free from sin. So a Calvinist is not following the truth. He's not abiding in the teaching of Christ. So he doesn't have God. He doesn't have freedom from sin. So I'm trying to preach to him to try to convert him to Christ. They may believe in Christ, but they're not converted to Christ. They're believing something totally different than Christ's teaching. Shelba, whereabouts do you live in Alabama?
But I think it says, repent and believe, and you're not all the other things you're talking about. That'd be like saying,
I know.
We have the Lord's Supper, you know, every week. Well, but we only have it once a month, or we only have 6 weeks.
Yeah.
Shelba,
I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but you're telling me what you think, and I'm telling you what the Bible says. So there's a difference there. I've given you two verses that prove that Calvinists aren't going to be saved, and you say, I think they will be, but the Bible says they won't. I showed you John 8:32, 2 John 9, they clearly teach a Calvinist won't be saved, so it doesn't really matter. I love you, Shelba, but it doesn't really matter what we think. I think they're going to be saved. That doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter what we think. There's a lot of people that think that it's okay to be gay, but that doesn't make it right just because we think that.
Hang on, you're right. You're right. It is. I did say that. But what you've given me is a lot to think about, because I have never thought that Calvinists weren't Christians. I just thought that they believed some wrong things. So,
Shelba, let me ask you.
Myself.
Whereabouts do you live?
I would never have said that a Calvinist was not a Christian, I would just say that I don't believe the way you do about, you know, some aspects of salvation being for not being for everyone, and not that they think that it's not for everyone. I think they think that it's already decided. So it's
Shelba, whereabouts do you live in Alabama? Okay. Here's another passage, 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Here's that little if word. If any man suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that. Glorify God for that. If you suffer because of wrongdoing, like I said, if you get caught committing this, being a burglar, you should go to jail. You're not suffering as a Christian. You're suffering for something you deserve. This says if you suffer as a Christian, you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. You glorify God on this behalf. How about 1 Peter 4:11? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, don't teach something that the Bible does not teach. We're just talking about Calvinism there with Shelba. The Calvinists, they don't speak as the oracles of God. It's not that they don't, you don't have to use the same terminology as the King James Version. That's pretty old terminology anyway. That's not it's not talking about the terminology used. It's talking about, are you teaching the truth? Can you prove what you say by the Bible? And the Calvinists are not speaking as the oracles of God. They're not teaching the truth. The people who claim to believe in Jesus claim to believe in the Bible. The gay church that teaches that it's okay to be gay, that God teaches it's okay to be gay, they're not speaking as the oracles of God. The people who teach that it's okay for women to preach from the pulpit, they're violating 1 Corinthians 14:34-35. They're not speaking as the oracles of God. The gay church is violating passages like Romans 1:26-27. The people who sprinkle babies for baptism are going contrary to Romans 6:4 and Acts 8:35-37. We should baptize, immerse believers. These people are not speaking as the oracles of God. If any man speak as the oracles of God, we need to teach the truth is what that's saying. We need to teach the same thing the Bible teaches, the oracles of God teaches. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call, the lines are wide open, is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Here's 2 Peter 1:5-8. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, there's our if statement, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things be in you, he's talking about adding the Christian graces, verses 5-7, if they be in you. Meaning if they're not in you, if you don't continue to add these things, you will be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then 2 Peter 1:10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, I think he's talking about the Christian graces there in the last 3 or 4 verses, you shall never fall. But it implies that if you don't do those things, you shall fall. Another good verse against once saved, always saved, by the way. I mean, the once saved, always saved position is even if you don't do those things, if you're a Christian, you won't fall. This says if you're a Christian and you don't do these things, you will fall. Okay? So it's a big little word if statement. We need to take heed to these if statements and take them seriously. And what we need to learn from all of this is that it's not just enough to believe in Jesus. You have to follow his teachings. The Calvinists are not following his teachings. The gay church is not following his teachings. The people who sprinkle babies for baptism, they're not following his teachings. The people that allow women to preach from the pulpit, they're not following his teachings. We got to follow his teachings if we want us to be set free from sin. John 8:32, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. 2 John 9, if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. You can't be saved if you don't have God. So you have to abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ. You have to follow his teaching, continuing his word, to have God, to be saved. John 8:31, to be a true disciple. If you would like a free 1-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, Call or text me at 256-682-9753.